Last Sunday, I preached a message about beginning message. Well, there was an introduction in Sunday school a week before that, and maybe an intro to the intro, and then beginning last Sunday, began to preach about Baptist distinctives, or what you must believe to be a Baptist, or what it means to be a Baptist, or how to become a Baptist and stay one. Haven't settled on the title, so I just give you all of them. And in that, we took a look at first, you got to know who God is. Jehovah God, whose Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I explained to you why I say that anymore. It's because there's confusion. There's folks that have in the last 10, 15 years or so, 20 years, have wanted to make Jehovah God something that he's not. He stands alone, and he is not Allah. Allah and Jehovah God are not one and the same, but they're two different. Allah is a God made by men and Satan, and Jehovah God is God, the creator of all, whose Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, you got to believe the Bible, God's Word. 66 books given to us. The Lord used 40 men over the course of 1,600 years to bring us this Word, and we have it here today. And we have it in English, it's had in Spanish, it's had in French, it's had in German. The Lord's made it to where most of the world has the Word of God, if not all. And then the third point is that salvation is of the Lord. It's the Lord that saves. Sinners are called to repentance and faith. We're not called to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. It is the Lord that saves. It's His work, it's His plan, it's His Savior, it's His work and effort amongst mankind. It's His idea, and He's brought that truth unto us. So as we go down the line of being a Baptist, the next thing that we need to take a look at is this of baptism. Okay, it's foundational, it's fundamental, it's right here, down here at the ground level of distinctives. And when we take a look at baptism, well, we need to start at the beginning. We understand historically that the Jews had different kinds of washings, okay? And may have looked the same, don't know, but may have looked the same as what John the Baptist did. But there is the greatest of distinctions with this man, John the Baptist. In the religious world, they take John the Baptist and they trip and stumble over him. Indeed, John the Baptist is a stumbling block if we don't take and believe the purpose of John the Baptist as it is given, it is given to us about him from the Scriptures. But if we do see that, we're blessed to see that of the Lord, then it takes and it makes the picture clear and plain, the working of God. You can't take John the Baptist and just take him and set him off somewhere and think that it's going to work out all right from the standpoint of being a Baptist. Now, I hadn't said being saved, but I'm talking about ultimately the Lord's church and such. So let's go to John chapter 1, and we've got a lot of passages to read, and we'll try to read them quick and get from them what we need to this morning. But baptism, where does it come from, and what's it all about? It's going to take a few messages to be able to take and totally spell out this about baptism, to understand from the Scripture about it, but this is the beginning one. In John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason you see the word, a name, and capital W there. And the Word was with God. Indeed, He was. And the Word was God. And He yet is, okay? The same was in the beginning with God. And so it's interesting that the Lord impressed upon John the Apostle to open up his gospel with a same vein and the same thinking as Genesis chapter 1, okay? There's a parallel in there. And what he's doing is in this, and we have in this very much, it's tied together about the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, this one who is the Word. Okay? All things were made by Him. Tells us in Colossians that's the case. Tells us right here in John chapter 1 it's the case that this one who is the Word has made all things. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. That's the reason he could speak life into existence as he did. And the life was the light of men, even unto mankind. And not only physical life, but spiritual life. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Just like it was at the creation, just like it is now, John says, or was at the time when Jesus came. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, John, the apostle, is writing now about John the Baptist. And this is a key point. There was a man, sent from God whose name was John. Don't lose that point. John the Baptist was sent from God. Okay? Don't ever lose that point. The same came for a witness. He came for a witness to bear witness of the light. So now we've got this person that's mentioned whose name is the light. We've had a person mentioned whose name is the Word. We've been told that John the Baptist has come, and he's been sent from God. And he's a witness of this one whose name is the light, that all men through him might believe. Not John, but the light. Okay? He was not that light, so we're given that clarity. John was not the light, even though there were some that thought he might be, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So that we've got a person who's the Word, we've got John the Baptist, we've got the light. Okay? That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If a man is going to be illuminated, if a woman, a boy, a girl is going to be illuminated, it's going to be by the person, the light. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. They just got brought together, didn't they? Who made the world? The Word. Who is the light? The Word. Who is the Word? The light. It just got all sealed up, speaking about the same person, right? The Word and the light, okay? What was it at the beginning that the Creator declared? Let there be light, right? He's the light. That was before there was a sun. He shines. He shines, even down to the hearts and souls of men. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, verse 9, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, the light was, and the world knew him not. Just like it was, just like the light at the creation was foreign to the darkness. Isn't that interesting about the parallels? Verse number 11, he, the light and the Word, came into his own, and his own received him not, speaking of the Jews. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that statement is still true today. Yeah. Believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It gives us more clarity about that. This is the working on God's side, which were born not of blood, not of the flesh, nor the will of the flesh, not a man thing, not a thing amongst mankind, nor the will of man, but born of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Brother Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And he testified of him being lifted up, right? And all that would see him and believe him would be saved. So we see here about this working of God. Verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh. So we hear this, that the light, the Word, who is the same person, the Creator, the Son of God, we know that's been broken out for us. He became a man. And he dwelt among us. And John the Apostle says, and we beheld his glory. We looked on it as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He said, we saw his glory. We saw his glory as he walked, as he lived, as he ministered. We saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, that was really something when Peter, James, and John were allowed to see the glory of the Lord. And understand, that was not the full glory of the Lord. Brother Jim, what do you mean? They lived. He didn't let it shine all the way. But they said it was like the sun. It was bright. Had the full glory of the Lord, I believe, according to what the Lord told Moses, if he would have let it all bust forth, they would have been burned up. But they saw that glory, and I tell you what, they told it after the Lord's resurrection, and we have it in the scriptures, so many things. The glory of the Father, or the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and he says here he's full of grace, giving to the undeserving, giving to the undeserving, without merit, without anything that would cause him in us to want him to want to give us anything. He's just gracious, full of grace and of truth. Verse 15, John the Baptist bare witness of this one who is the light, the word, the Son of God, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, before he was before me." He said, folks, I'm here, but the one I'm preaching about, if you would see him and you would hear about him, you'd rather he'd come first. But I'm here, and you know what? He is before me. And of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace, the goodness, the graciousness of the Lord unto sinners, receiving his fullness, his salvation, a kinship through him, a heavenly Father, his Father made our Father by what he has done, paying for sins that we could never even begin to pay for. He did so freely for us. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, giving and truth together, came by Jesus Christ. And so here John the Apostle wraps it up for us that Jesus Christ is the Word, is the light, is the Creator. Verse number 18, no man hath seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And you know what he's done? He's declared him to us. Praise be to his name. So we have this mention. We have this where John the Apostle writes about John the Baptist, and he declares indeed that he was a man sent from God. He's a man that bare witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say here in verse number 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? Who are you? Who art thou?" And he confessed, John the Baptist did, and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ," even though you might be thinking that that's the case. "I'm not Messiah. I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias or Elijah?" Okay, there's a promise in the Old Testament scriptures that would cause them to ask that. He says, "I'm not." "Art thou that prophet?" Are you the prophet? I believe there, a reference there is the prophet that was promised that would be sent like unto Moses, okay, which turns out to be the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't know that, okay. He says, "Are you that prophet?" "No, I'm not." He answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou?" "Who are you then, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" John says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." That's me. The one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias," or Isaiah. So we see here that John testifies that he is the fulfillment of this passage that we see in Isaiah chapter 40. Let's turn over there, Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and appreciate Brother Doug starting in on the book of Isaiah. It's a great undertaking. You pray for him that the Lord will bless, and be here to hear it, because it'll be a blessing to you. The book of Isaiah is I think that we could take and we could call the book of Isaiah a book of transition. It takes us from where they're at in the Old Testament, and it begins to shine light on the new covenant coming. Okay, I think our brother's even dividing it up that way. So come and hear this lesson in Sunday school, these lessons in Sunday school about Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins, just like he promised. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain or smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Brother John the Baptist, when he's quizzed about, who are you? Well, he points to Isaiah 40, as we have it here. He says, I'm that fella that was prophesied about, the one crying in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus, he made declaration about who John is. He said this of John that we see in Mark chapter 11. Take a look over here, Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, and we'll read here beginning in verse number 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem and to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, Jesus did. Let me look here about my passage. I told you Mark and I meant Matthew. Different subject for another time. Matthew 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard, in the prison the works of Christ, what Christ Jesus was doing, he sent two of his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Okay. And Jesus answered and said unto those two disciples that John the Baptist had sent, Go and show John again these things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know, that's a great statement. Don't be offended in the Lord Jesus and what he does. You know what's going on and has gone on since the time of our Lord Jesus Christ and these things that we are looking at? We're calling the Baptist distinctives. What has to be for someone to be a Baptist? And again, that name we only use at this time, point in time, because it was given unto us in the Dark Ages, in the Middle Ages. For at first, our forebears were called rebaptizers, Anabaptists. We dropped the Anna because we don't look at it that way. We just look to baptize people from the get-go, those that are saved. And so that's what we have. That's what we have now, and that's what we're called. And the religious world and the secular world is offended at what the Lord has given unto us in being Baptists, being his people, being his church, his kind of church. The secular world, the religious world, gets offended at the package of what the Lord has given unto us. That makes us Baptists. There are many that hold to a few and let go of the others. There are those that hold others and let go of others. And that's the delineation. It's an exclusive thing. Is it exclusive because of us? No, it's exclusive because our Lord has given it to us. And John the Baptist said, no man can receive anything except it's given to him of the Father. And that is true. Salvation is true, and in being in the Lord's kind of church is true too. So these things are going to be offensive to the world unless the Lord has touched the heart of somebody to convict them and show them that these things are the work and way of God. I know this is kind of chasing a sideline, but let us understand and know these things given to the Lord's church that makes us his kind of church, they are very, very powerful. They are very, very glorifying to the Lord, but indeed, amongst mankind, they are very, very fragile. Easy for mankind and his wisdom and self-thinking, conceitedness to say, well, that doesn't matter. This little point doesn't matter. This little point doesn't matter. And it's the unraveling of what the Lord has put together. And that's what I mean. It's very fragile. But in being together and these things being held to, they are most profound, and heaven is greatly, greatly interested in them. And so just know that. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Verse number 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John the Baptist, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? A hollow dried up reed? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? No, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. You didn't go see a man that's of renown in the world. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, that among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence take it away, take it by force. All the things of the Lord are being pressed on. Satan is looking to foul up all that he can, the depravity of man, the religiosity of the Jews, right? The lack of meekness of the Roman government, wanting control. All those things are working against the work of the kingdom, of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, one and the same. He said, they're looking to do away with John. They'll look to do away with me. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John and to that day. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows, fickle. And saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, that man is crazy. He's got a devil. He refrained. It was told before his birth that he would not drink wine. And the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came eating and drinking, not in an abusive way, but he's a man. He was given to hospitality. He was interested in fellowshipping with even sinners as close as he could. You know, have you looked on at a sinner and say, well, they're just a drug addict. No need to do anything with them. They're just a drunkard. No need to do anything with them. They're just an abuser. You know, understand, there is a time and there are times that we need to protect our families from certain things. But Jesus was not a respecter of persons. And what Jesus saw was the value of the soul of every sinner. That's the attitude we need to have. That's the attitude that we need to have. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous. You think Jesus was ever gluttonous? A wine bibber. You think that Jesus ever got drunk? No. No. A friend of publicans and sinners, tax collectors, the traitors and sinners. But he said, wisdom is justified of her children. When we've got our mindset about something, we'll just get the logic and put it together to make it work. So here, this is what Jesus said about the Lord Jesus, or about John the Baptist. This is what Jesus said about John the Baptist. And what he referred to here is a fulfilling of a prophecy that's given to us right at the end of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, behold, verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. You know, remember that law. The Lord's going to take care of that. He's going to address that for everyone, for all of his children, rather. Verse 5, behold, I will send to you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He's coming before that judgment day. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know, it's interesting that Peter tells us a day with the Lord is at 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Aren't you glad that the time of the Gentiles didn't last like 500 years? Isn't that something? I mean, if we estimate things according to the scriptures about the age of the earth and such, to this time the Lord has given us one third of the age of the earth, we Gentiles, for there to be a blessing on the non-Jews to come unto the Lord, to hear the word of the Lord, to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ declares here that this is Elijah. This is the one that's prophesied right there at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi. It tells us this in Matthew chapter 17, what Jesus said about John. Matthew chapter 17. And they had a question along this line, verse number 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall come first come, and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already." He has. Elijah has come already, as told in the scriptures, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. They put him to death. "Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them," said the Son of Man. "I am going the same way." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of all, John the Baptist, this one that was promised that would be sent in the spirit and power of Elijah, even though he didn't do one miracle, it wasn't necessary for him to do a miracle. It was necessary for him to preach Jesus Christ. The Messiah is at hand. He indeed is this one that is the voice of one that cries in the wilderness. And so here, this man sent from God is the one that Isaiah preached about, and he has come. We come back to John chapter 1. We pick it up in verse number 26, or verse 24. "And they that were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ?" So that's one thing. Or Elijah, Elias. "Neither that prophet, the one likened to Moses, I believe." John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water. I take people, those that are repentant and trusting in this one that I preach that is at hand, I baptize them in the water." Okay? I baptize with water. "But there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me." We've heard him say that. "Whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So he's baptizing over there. If we understand it right, he's over there beyond the Jordan in that delta area where the children of Israel first came into the land of Canaan, over there beyond Jericho and in that region, if we understand that right. So here he makes this, he says, "I'm baptized with water," and he makes this reference about the Lord's sandals, doesn't he? He says, "He's so great, I'm not worthy to even loose his shoe latchet, his sandal latchet." So we want to take a look and about this and what the Lord, what John said more regarding this. John gives us a glimpse of it, but back over here in Matthew chapter 3, we see more of what John declared relative to him coming and doing what he was given to do, and then this one that was coming after him that was preferred before him. And there's some interesting things here that we can see. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Then the same John had his raiment of camel's hair," not gorgeously appareled out of a king's court. That's the Lord's reference that we read earlier. And a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And understand this, that modern day religion will take John and make him a crazy man. John was not crazy. He was not mad. Don't look on John as this dirty, unkempt fellow that was just a nigh into a raven lunatic, because it's interesting how he is made to look that way today. But he wasn't. He was a rough-looking fellow, and he lived indeed in the wilderness. But he was not wild, and he was not crazy. He very much had it together and had the spirit and power of the Lord on him from before he was born. In his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And his whole life was dedicated to being a forerunner of the Christ. So don't think that John was this nut out here roaming around in the wilderness like he's thought about today. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. It was a qualifier to be baptized, repentance of sins. And repentance of sins is confessing that they are guilty and they're sinners, and turning from them. That's who John baptized. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, here's a point that we want to make. He said unto them, nobody needs salvation worse than you guys. Get on down here to the water and let me get you under it so we can get you cleaned up. Is that what John said? No, it's not. See, baptism is not a vehicle of salvation. Never has been. When these birds came to the Lord, to the John the Baptist where he was baptizing, he saw them coming and he says, "Oh, generation of vipers, you pack of snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "You've not heard the message. You maybe came down here and got in line so you could go ahead and do what you think has become in vogue and going under the water and that. But you've not heard the message. You've not been here to hear the preaching." You know, and think, John is out there. Think about this. John is out there. Granted, he's got some fellows that are following him, but he's like a work of one, empowered by the Lord. And he takes those plural Pharisees and Sadducees and calls them on the carpet right there in front of everybody. "Old generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meat, or suitable for repentance. You come show that you indeed have a repentant heart. You come and bring some fruit that shows that you have turned from your wicked ways and your sinful ways and your wicked religiosity." Brother Doug, Isaiah addressed that in what he covered this morning. What they're doing isn't getting out of the room on the weight of God with these leaders in Israel in this day. He says, "You bring forth some fruit that shows you have repented. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." He says, just don't think because you're a Jew, everything is okay. "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones," right here around the Jordan, "he's able to take of these stones and raise up children unto Abraham." He's able to take these rocks and make children to Abraham. Don't you think that your lineage lines you up with God? You need to repent before God and believe in this one that I'm preaching. "And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." So now there comes this delineation, that this profitable or unprofitable, fruits that don't bear fruit, sinners that don't repent, fire that is their end. Right? He begins to lay that on the line with them. He begins to speak and tell about there is judgment for sin and iniquity and depravity before God with no repentance and no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no faith in the Savior, the Messiah, he begins to make this delineation that is at hand. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, because of repentance. So understand, that would have been the perfect group to drag down there with the help of his disciples and get them under the water to get them cleaned up. Because if anybody needed saving, it was those Pharisees and those Sadducees. But he didn't do that, did he? He required of them repentance. And that's the way it is with baptism. You know who gets baptized? Folks who are saved. You know who gets wet? People that are not saved. It may all look the same. There may be an effort. I mean, Olmsted Baptist Church, we want to try to do things as right as we can, but there have been people that have not been saved that have gone through this baptistry. It's happened. Baptism is not the Savior. Baptism speaks of the Savior, but baptism is not the Savior. He said the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Unprofitable trees are going to be burned with fire. I baptize you with water unto repentance because of repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. This one that he's been preaching about, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He says, he doesn't say the latchet unloose, but he says the sandals carry. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, he's got some baptizing that he's going to do. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to take some and he's going to immerse them in the Holy Spirit of God. But he's got some that he's going to take and he's going to immerse in the fires of hell and the lake of fire. That's his work, his doing, his power. That's how serious this one is. You know, and we see in the scripture this pattern, how it is that those who are of renown have people go before them. You remember how it was with Saul? He had so many men. The Lord warned the kings about doing that. Don't have a bunch of fellas running up before you. But I tell you what, they couldn't help themselves. Remember how it was with one of David's sons that was trying to overthrow Absalom, did it? Had men, 50 men. Run before him. Those of renown look to have somebody go before him. Well, I tell you then, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he's legitimate, and he did have a forerunner, and he was humble and meek and lowly indeed, but the Son of Glory had a forerunner, and his name is John the Baptist. Because he is the one most renowned and the most powerful and the Savior. So don't take John the Baptist and sweep him to the side, because he's a man sent from God to do this work. So he says here about Jesus. He says here about the Messiah. He says he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, salvation, and with fire, condemnation. Whose fan is in his hand. He gives us this picture of this one who's at the threshing floor, and he will thoroughly purge his floor where they thresh the wheat. He's going to gather the wheat into the garner. That's the saved that he has saved, the saved souls, the souls that he has saved. But he will burn up the chaff that are those not saved with unquenchable fire. So here we see this about John and about baptism. And that baptism is not a vehicle of salvation or a means of salvation, but rather typifies things regarding salvation. He didn't take these that needed to be saved so terribly, terribly bad and look to drag them down into the water, but he required repentance of them. And then he gave this this picture and this understanding, this clarity about the judgment. The judgment by Christ, the delineation between people. There's the unfruitful and the fruitful. There is the burning of the unfruitful and the glory and the storing up, if you will, of the fruitful. And Christ will take care of that business. As John is out there baptizing folks and putting them under the water, you know, he must have been a strong man because multitudes came to him. Multitudes came to him to be baptized of him. He could have been out there all day baptizing people. Isn't that something? I mean, he could have been out there for days baptizing people. Could have been. We just don't know. We don't know how many were. But in this baptism, and right here at the cusp of Christ Jesus coming on the scene, we see here in this putting of those that were confessing their sins, repenting of their sins, and trusting in the one that John preached, in this symbology of baptism, is shown what Jesus did for the salvation of sinners. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. In this picture, it tells and shows what happens to the sinners themselves. Before baptism, they died to self, and they're alive in Christ. Somebody that's saved, that's what happens. You say no to you and yes to everything that is Christ. Our life is not our own. We are bought with a price. And then this that I mentioned earlier in this picture of baptism, John putting them under, it's telling what he told here, that this one that's coming after him, that's preferred before him, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's what happens when somebody's saved. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, been immersed in the Holy Spirit of God, and brought to new life, raised a new man in Christ Jesus. We come to John chapter 1, verse 29. And here we see this. John did not know who the Lamb of God was, but he was looking for him. He was looking for him indeed. The next day, in chapter 1 of John, the Gospel of John, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How did he know that? How did he know he was the one? This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So now that gets chained up, doesn't it? John says, There he is. The Lamb of God that takes, Jesus is walking by, and he says to his disciples, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There he is. That's him. That's him. How is it that he could know that? He said, This is the one that I've been telling you about, that's preferred before me. There he is. He's walking right there. Right there he is. And I knew him not. And it's not, we know that John and Jesus are cousins. Okay, we know that. And he knew he had a cousin, Jesus of Nazareth, no doubt. Remember, well, I guess we did that over at the nursing home here the other day in the Gospel of Luke. You know, the males in Israel were to present themselves before the Lord three times a year. And the Passover was one of them. And we have that account in the book of Luke that tells us when Jesus was 12 years old that he went there with Joseph and Mary to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And then they look to go home. And so Joseph and Mary, they just think that Jesus is with their kin. They're all going to head back to Nazareth. So in time, they're going to get hooked up and Jesus will catch up with them because he's over there with his cousins or whatever that are from Nazareth. Do you think that Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't go to Jerusalem at Passover time? Sure they went to Jerusalem at Passover time. You know who they took with them? John. So Jesus and John knew that they were cousins. But John is saying here, I didn't know who the Messiah is. Okay, and I knew him not. But I knew him not. I didn't know who the Messiah was, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But I knew that he should be shown forth, manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And so he didn't know what he looked like. Okay? He didn't know what person it was be, but he was told something. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And it abode on this one that I'm pointing out to you, that's walking along the way here. The one that I've said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I saw him. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not. I didn't know who the Messiah would be, the Christ would be. But he that sent me to baptize, You get that? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John declares, the one that sent me to baptize told me. Who's that? That's the Father, right? That's God. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. He's the Savior. Remember how he said, I'm baptizing with water, but the one preferred before me that's coming after me, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire? The Father had told me to be on the lookout. The one that the Spirit of God descends on him and abides on him, that's him. He'd been given that. Did anybody else have that directive from God? Did anybody else have that mission from God, that calling from God? Was there another prophet out there in the wing somewhere that had this directive and mission from God the Father? No. One man. One man sent to baptize, telling about Christ Jesus coming. One man sent to identify the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. One man to run before him and make a people prepared for the coming Savior. One man. See, you can't take John the Baptist and discount him. You can't take John the Baptist and just shove him over here in a corner and not deal with him. You got to face up. We must face up to understand about John the Baptist and all about him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So there it all really gets chained up, doesn't it? The Word, the Light, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, one in the same. And John pointed him out, and John declared him, and that was his ministry, and there was no one else to do it. And he's the one sent by God to show this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this burial and baptism like none other. Like none other. One more point, and you've been patient, I know. How long did John's authority reach and last? How long did John's authority in baptism reach and last? In Acts chapter 19, we have an interesting thing that's said here. But it's here for a reason. And in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 19, we see this. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And that's a subject that has to be dealt with more time than we've got. But there's this time of transition where the Lord manifested to the Jews and ultimately to the Jews about the Gentiles. And he used this manifestation of gifts by the Holy Spirit of God to be a testimony to the Jews that the Lord is not only going to save Jews, but also going to save Gentiles. Okay, that's the best I can summarize this. So Paul asked them that. And they said unto him, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So we don't even know about the Holy Spirit of God. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So here it seems, and the way that I've always taken this, and there's debate, as there is about everything about the Bible, but what I think that we see here is there were most likely some of John's disciples that went on trying to continue on in the ministry of John. And they evidently looked to put people under the water like John did. But we see right here that when Paul asked them about that, and he asked about the true reckoning for that day, the true reckoning of whether baptism was baptism. And you know what? They had not been baptized. They'd been put under the water. But what was missing here was authority. We don't even know about the Holy Spirit of God. We don't know that. He said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. So it doesn't say that they were baptized by John, because indeed everybody that was saved that John baptized was baptized, weren't they? John was sent to baptize. There was one that we know about that wasn't baptized, that John put under the water. That was Judas. He was put under the water, but he wasn't saved, was he? And being put under the water didn't save him either. Another excellent point. If a man ever needed to be saved, it was Judas, but he wasn't. And John put him under the water. So baptism doesn't save. If you're counting on your baptism to save you or keep you saved, better give up on that. Christ Jesus is the only one that saves and keeps saved. And so here are these fellows here, 12 of them. They said, we don't know. He said, what are you baptized to? Unto John's baptism. And that's the reason I say and believe that they were baptized by maybe other disciples of John that went on and tried to carry out his ministry. But that tells us right there, the end of this tells us right there, that John was commissioned and empowered to do what he did until his death. And there was no other chain and no other line, no other continuance of John's ministry other than what we're going to take a look at, Lord willing, this afternoon, than the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, or because of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him. We've seen that message. That is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Was that done so they could be saved? No, they were already saved. They believed what they had heard in that message. So that message that John's disciples most likely carried unto them, it was the true message of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had just not been given the fullness, as Jesus continued to teach and reveal as he did in his church in that. And so what they had was wet, but they didn't have baptism. But when they heard about that, and they connected with what Paul said about what John preached and what John did, then they said they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, as was commanded by the Lord, which we'll see in time to come. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men that were about and all the men were about 12. So there was about 12 men. So see, we see here that John's authority, it was only going to go one direction, this thing that he held in baptism. And his work and his ministry was not going to continue on. It's the ministry of the one that he came before that was going to carry on and has carried on. John could not take baptism and give that to anyone. He just couldn't do it. It's proven right here with this. These of John's disciples that evidently had put these fellows under the water, it wasn't baptism. The authority rested in that man sent from God. And the receiving authority, like I said, Lord willing, we see that this afternoon, was only found in one man for the purpose and work of God. So understand, this shoots down at being a Christian ordinance. It's not a Christian ordinance. Otherwise, John's disciples could have kept on sailing, but they didn't. It's not an apostolic ordinance, which we'll see. It's a church ordinance, and we'll see that, Lord willing. There's not one mention of one of John's disciples going on with what John was doing apart from the work of Jesus. You know, wouldn't it be interesting if we turned over to some book and the disciples of John continued on baptizing and they met up with the churches of God and joined them? And no, it doesn't read like that, does it? Some disciple of John whose name was whatever, and that he did a great work in ministry, preaching what John the Baptist preached and baptized other disciples that came around and got in one of the Lord's churches. We don't read that, do we? There's not one occasion of that. John's authority and his reach, or the reach of his authority and how it lasted, was focused and indeed limited. There's not one mention of John's disciples going on with what John was doing apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one mention of someone being baptized by one of John's disciples and then joining the church. We just don't see it. So baptism. The one that was sent to baptize is John the Baptist. And to be a Baptist and to stay a Baptist, you got to understand and receive about that authority and that work of this man. Lord willing, next time we'll see that there was only one that could continue to administer baptism, and indeed that is Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ.